Well, as Larry said, thanks for being here. We do appreciate it. We appreciate it because you wanted to take the time to come together to study God's Word and to focus on God and worship Him and do as we did earlier, partake of the Lord's Supper, so that we can remember what it was that Jesus did for us. It's such a blessing to be able to come together to do that. As you can see, we're still talking about 2 Peter, the first chapter, going through these characteristics of what it means to be a believer, what it means to behave as a believer behaves. And of course, it's very challenging. Anything that's put before us as this is the way to act for most of us, it's something that is difficult for us from time to time. Because we have our own personalities, we react to situations maybe more connected with our personalities than we would like to admit. And so a lot of times these various characteristics, and maybe particularly this one this morning, brotherly kindness, just doesn't come to us in an easy, natural kind of way. And maybe it's because it's just not meant to be natural. Maybe it's because that everything we do in Christ is something that's against, you know, the grain, that is not natural. But let's be reminded of why it is, in the case of brotherly kindness, that it's so significant that it's placed amongst this list. Peter starts out by saying he's a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, and he says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now this introduces the part that we've been studying. And it gives us the reasons for why we should be driven or motivated to act a certain way. I mean, we have been the recipients of great blessings in Christ. I mean, I don't really care what the world might think about it. I don't know that, you know, they see the value in it. Possibly if they did, then they might be more open to it. But generally speaking, we must appreciate what it is we've got because it's that. I mean, we all need motivation. God created us. He knows us. And he knows that we need motivation to do, you know, the things that we know that are right, because it's very challenging in many cases to do the right thing. And so he says, remember, you've got all the information you need pertaining to life and godliness. You've got these incredible promises that have come to you that only a child of God can, you know, really understand through studying God's word. And that's you folks. And so you have the ability to know what should be behind what it is I'm doing. And so when Peter then says, now for this very reason, that's just what we've just talked about. That's the reason. Applying all diligence also in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. So we've gotten up to the point where we're going to be talking about brotherly kindness today. And again, he says, here's why. Here's the motivation. Here's the driving force. And then he goes on to say that here's why these things are so important to me as a follower of Christ and so important to you. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So it seems pretty straightforward to me when you look at the qualities that are there, that if those are the things that are required, if these things are missing or they're not developing in us as they should, and again, we're not talking about attaining perfection, the qualifications as mentioned here, I think the way it's described is that it's not going to be that way, but they must be increasing. But if these qualities are not, these characteristics are not increasing in me and in you, then we do at times render ourselves useless to God. and unable to really produce the fruit that we believe to be what God wants us to produce. So it's pretty serious. When we look at this thing called brotherly kindness, this is, I think, a particular challenge because it has a lot to do with how we personally relate to one another. And so what we're talking about this morning, as you'll notice there in point one, is we're talking about something that this quality, even though we all, I think, believe people ought to be kind and we ought to treat people with kindness, this is something that is unique to our relationship with Christ and then our relationship with one another, with those who are our brethren. If you notice there, the definition of the word or the word itself is Philadelphia. You've heard this before, that that's where we get the name of the city, Philadelphia, and it means the city of brotherly love. I don't know that when people say that name, that they know that they're defining the term when they describe that that's what it is. But nevertheless, that's what it means. It comes from two words. One clearly meaning love. Love between friends. Love between family members. That's the word that's often described here, this filio. And then the other word, adelphos, which also carries with it the idea of love, but it's talking about a relationship and a love of brothers. So that's what it means. So when we're talking about it being unique to Christians, we're talking about how it's unique to those who are believers. Now, I think it makes sense that any close bond has within it difficulty at times and sometimes friction. I mean, even Jesus' disciples, who heard this long before you and I did, there was a time when they were arguing over who was the greatest, and it said they had a sense of indignance toward one another. So that tells us that this is and can be a real problem. We are to love our brethren and love in a special way. And again, not just being nice. Jesus said it, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. So there's the model. It's not how your mother loved people or how your father loved people or didn't love people or whatever, your grandmother, your grandpa, whatever. That's not the role model, even though they may have established something very special in that regard. It's the role model of Jesus. Jesus says, you are to love one another as I have loved you. That's the level. That's where the bar is established. That's a pretty high bar. And it takes a pretty high bar. I mean, here we are, people who are related in Christ, but yet at the same time, we come together, we study God's word, we at times have differences about one thing or another. So how are we supposed to treat one another when it is we have these kinds of differences? What are we supposed to say? How are we supposed to act when we don't agree with what some other person says? This has a lot to do with this kind of attitude, this sacrificial attitude that we are to have or to display, this sense of brotherly love that says, you know, I know what I'm thinking, I know what I'm feeling, but I'm going to watch my mouth and I'm not going to just say what it is I'm thinking at that moment, because it maybe gives me the upper hand or something like that in the conversation. Close relationships really can create problems. And if we're not very careful about how we interact with one another, it then becomes worse. And it creates conflict, as it did amongst Jesus and his apostles. Paul said it in his way, be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another in honor. So this is our general outlook toward one another. It doesn't say you give preference to those with whom you agree most of the time. It doesn't say you give preference to those people who are somewhat sympathetic and those people for whom you feel sorry. It says you give preference to your brothers. You have a special way of looking at them. Now again, I'm not diminishing the fact that we are to, in the world, try to learn how to show kindness. And so when we act the way we sometimes act, you know, when we're driving or whatever it may be, you know, someone does something to us, cuts in front of us, whatever, drives too slow, drives too fast, whatever it is. We have a tendency to sort of react rather strongly to that and quickly act in an unkind way. maybe by saying something to ourselves, maybe by saying something to the people as we drive by, and it's because we just kind of get out of control. So I'm not talking about how, hey, well, don't worry about that. You can treat those people out there in the world any way you want, because obviously we're called on to love all people. But this sense of relationship, acknowledging, because I think we think that it all ought to just kind of come together. It's like what Rick was saying. When I become a Christian, you know, no more problems. No more relationship problems. I finally got people that just connect with me at every level. This is so great. And that's just not the way it works. I mean, again, we're looking at God's word. What does it say? I say it means this. You say it means that. I say in this circumstance we should be doing this particular thing. You say the opposite. Now what do? Well, if we have this attitude of giving preference to one another, it's not going to solve everything, but it sure can't hurt. Peter also said in 1 Peter, he said, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. I mean, when you start piling on that many descriptive terms, it tells me two things. Number one, it's really, really important to try to understand the different angles of this. And to know that it's something that he wants us to really give a whole lot of thought to. Because it's going to be challenged. In this particular case, in 1 Peter, I think it's because they were enduring a lot of hardship. And when you have hardship, people just don't get along. Things get tough and we're not nearly as understanding as we should. It says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. I mean, that's not saying just ignore it and go off and stew somewhere. It's saying there is a positive reaction. Here's the way you feel. Here's the remark you think you need to make, or here's the action you think you need to take to demonstrate your unhappiness to whatever it may be. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. But how do we do it? How do we do it? How do we say what we say? Do we enjoy saying things to our brothers and sisters, you know, that will maybe upset them or put them back on their heels or whatever it is, you know, we're trying to accomplish? It doesn't sound like that's what it's saying. It's saying, don't return evil for evil. In fact, reverse it. You should then offer a blessing, which takes a lot of internal fortitude, you know, to do that. I've got to rise above my natural reaction, the way I usually go about things, and I've got to instead offer a blessing. Now, I suppose there's a lot of rationales or excuses for not doing it, but they're not offered here. It says, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And then he goes on in the text to cite this great blessing we have from God. Therefore, because we have this great blessing from God, then what goes with that is our changed behavior. And now we are kind-hearted. Now we love our brethren. Now we treat them with kindness. And of course, the implication is that it's not easy. Anything that doesn't come naturally, you know, is not easy. So how does that touch us? Well, Peter said, in talking about the relationship that Christians have, the new relationship they have with life and the ones around us, he says, since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another in heart. And I call it there in the first point. I say it kind of begins this idea of learning what brotherly kindness is and applying it. It starts with this initial cleanup, I call it. You know, once a person becomes a child of God, once we realize who we are, once we realize that we've left, as he said earlier in 2 Peter when we were talking about it, that there was that part that we had with the world that's so driven by lust, and now we've escaped from that. So we have a whole different attitude about things. So since when we became children of God, when we were obedient to the truth, he says, okay, that's the start. That's the point of understanding what it means to be the new person that I am. He says, okay, since you have made this change, now fervently love one another from the heart. And he goes on, or Paul goes on in Colossians 3 and verse 12, when he tells us that it's also going to be something that's driving us in ways that we just don't want to go, particularly when we don't feel like being kind or we don't think the people around us deserve kindness. So in Colossians 3, he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, always reminding us who we are, and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So there's the starting point. Remember who we are, and then when you and I are in situations where we are interacting with our brothers, most specifically, well then, how do we respond to them? Are we going to react to them in a way that's not really treating them like the Lord has treated us? You know, God looked at me and he forgave me. That's what he says. You know, that's the only thing that convinces me he did that. It's got nothing to do with me and my goodness. So it just is amazing to me that God forgives me. And so that amazement, I take that same level of amazement and I say, okay, now what's that supposed to do to me? Now, it's a lifelong process, we understand, and I'm not saying it's easy, but again, that's the point. Being a kind-hearted person, showing brotherly kindness, can be very stressful. And again, like most of these qualities, some of us are a little bit better at this than others. And oftentimes, those of us who talk, like myself, you know, because a lot of times our talk is what gets us into trouble. That's why, you know, James said what he said about the tongue. You know, it can start a raging fire. Well, you know, maybe we're the ones a little bit more susceptible to this than others, but it's got to begin at the point of always remembering who we are. That's exactly what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. And again, it's not just about being nice. See, because I do believe there are some people who are just almost naturally nice. I mean, if they aren't, they certainly mask it well. Just seems like really nothing bothers them. And they're always smiling, and they wouldn't say a cross word to anyone. But that's really not what we're talking about here. We're talking about something where the motivation, why we do it, that really is at the bottom of what is being described here. It's because of who we are. That's what now motivates us. So the way it is put, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Assuming that, you know, you're not likely to be called upon to lay down your physical life for me. I mean, it's possible. Well, then, is there any other way of applying the moral concepts there involved in how you might be able to do that for me or for someone else? And still show the same level of sacrifice? That's what it's saying. He says in Ephesians 4, Paul, but speaking the truth in love, yeah, you know, you've got to say what's true, but how do you say it? I mean, how do you treat that brother or that sister as you're saying it? I think that's got to have something to do with what it means to speak the truth in love. He says, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head. And then, of course, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. That's what Paul says. He's trying to help resolve this problem in the Philippian church, which is some sort of conflict that we don't completely understand, but it needed to be resolved. And so it seems to me that he's giving great insight. It's not just about you. It's not just about how important you are to the moment. There's also other people involved in it. How do you look at them? If you do disagree, how are you going to communicate to them? Is it with brotherly love? Is it with kindness? Or is it some other way that's not so appealing to God? Paul said, have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus. Now, the second point there is, okay, we understand it's commanded of us. And, of course, just because something is commanded of us doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be able to start doing it exactly the way God wants. In fact, we know that's not the case. So we have to look at it from the point of view of that's what we're told. It's an incredible challenge, but so how can it be developed? How can I begin to develop this quality? Well, maybe it might have something to do as simple as that earlier quality, that is self-control, that I've got to somehow learn to gather myself when I'm ired or when I'm riled about one thing or another. It relates to, you know, anything. You know, someone cuts in front of you in line. Okay, it's not a right thing for a person to do, but how do you handle that in a reasonable way? And if your brother, you know, cuts in front of you, how do you handle him? Well, again, it begins with the cleanup. And we've already read this passage, but realizing we've been changed. And so we look at the 1 Peter 3 passage, which is similar to 1 Peter 1, but it says, since you have been in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for the love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And again, it's something that's happened to you that's very special. You have been born of an imperishable seed. Something that's very difficult for anyone to understand. We can only understand it through what God has done for us and our recognition of who God is. Now, firstly, we need to realize, I need to realize that if I am going to begin to really focus on being more kind, how can I be more kind to people? How can I be more kind to my brethren? I got to start just like the Thessalonians. You can go read this passage. It says that they had become very loving, determined people, full of faith, full of love, and they learned it from God. Well, they must have learned it from that principle that we've already stated, that we found that, you know, there's a new commandment now, and it's for you to love me, or you love others as I have loved you. And so that's where we've got to really get, I think, involved in the personal analysis, is to really understand the love of Christ. And once I do, then maybe I'm going to set myself in a place where I can maybe find that kindness when maybe it just doesn't come natural. 1 John 4:9, he says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. So that life now means something. So true life, the abundant life that Jesus calls it in John 10. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his Son, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So that's where it begins. How can I be more, you know, fill in the blank? I can't think of anything that is adversely affected by understanding more deeply how much God loves me to motivate me. And I think that's certainly true of you as well. And of course, Jesus offered this incredibly great example. He laid down his life for us, it says. I don't think I need to belabor that. You understand that. Who's willing to do that? I mean, we hear about things on occasion where, you know, someone, the almost stereotypical thing where there is a battle situation and a person is willing to take a bullet to save the life of another. A person is willing to pounce upon some sort of bomb to save his fellow soldiers. I mean, it's all out there. And I suppose, you know, most times we don't know how someone survives that. Or when they do, they're unable to really communicate. But, you know, how does that work? How does a person in that moment just react that way in such a self-sacrificing sort of way? Well, that being true, well then, okay, about how we interact with one another. Jesus was correcting the indignance of the apostles toward one another. And by explaining to them, you guys are worried about who's going to be the greatest, but you need to understand what it truly means to be victorious in my kingdom is to be a servant. But Jesus showed a lot of examples. I mean, this is just one I have down here in Luke 19, where Jesus showed showed kindness. Well, we often talk about how great a teacher he was and the miracles he did, but sometimes these incredibly sensitive things, you know, like the woman who had committed adultery, and how there were those who were so ready to convict her of her sin. And Jesus, we can discuss, you know, whether they had the right to do that or whatever, but all I know is who acted the way you and I ought to be willing to try to model ourselves, and that's Christ, because he showed incredible compassion for this woman. Did tell her to go and not sin again, but boy, did he ever tell her in a very blissful sort of way that he was not ready to just throw her away like everyone else. You think about Zacchaeus. You know, there you read in Luke 19, and Jesus is kind of riding this wave of popularity, and he's becoming also at the same time incredibly controversial. People are following him around. Some of them are supportive. Some of them are not. But as he goes by, here's this Zacchaeus, who is a person who is, by the very nature of what he does, he is very unliked in his culture because he is a tax gatherer. And so Jesus comes to his place, and here he is, you know, the little guy. You know, that's usually the emphasis we make there, unfortunately. He's up there in the tree, and then how does Jesus treat him? Well, it says that what he said to him. And I want you to think about just the kindness aspect of this. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I'm not sure what Zacchaeus expected. But my thought would be that that probably would not be what he was expected. I mean, I think he would have been just happy to get a glimpse. And so Jesus obviously says this loud enough for other people to hear, because if you go along in the story, you find out that other people heard what he said, and then they started saying all kinds of lousy, snarky things about Jesus. How dare this guy show this kind of respect to this one who is a tax gatherer, a sinner? And of course, that's where Jesus teaches that incredible lesson he does on more than one occasion. I didn't come to the world to save those of you who think you're so righteous. I came to save sinners. And that's why I'm showing this sensitivity to who this guy is. Now see, Jesus, you know, does that to all people. He's willing to treat them with respect. And to teach them, you know, what it means to be who he is. And to say to you, come on, try in some way to recognize what it means to be a human being. And it's not about getting your way. It's not about winning the argument. It's about treating people like they're worth something. And that's exactly what Jesus did with Zacchaeus. Now, the next thing that I mentioned there is that we've got to eliminate, you know, the natural ground rules for offering it. Some people, they evoke sympathy. I mean, we hear the commercials on the radio, you know, about kids who are in foster care, and it's presented to us in such a way to where, I mean, how are you not moved by the fact that they don't have shoes or whatever it is they're trying to tell us in terms of help being offered? Or when we see a commercial, you know, about dogs in, you know, what might be their last stages of life, unless you or I do something. And, you know, you got to be pretty cynical in those sorts of engagements to say, oh, well, this is just hooey. I'm just not going to have anything to do with it. But see, those are the easy things. You know, there are people who are extremely sympathetic, and so we should have sympathy for people who are downtrodden. But that's not the only recipient of kindness that has been presented to me as a Christian as an opportunity to be a person who shows it. So in Matthew 5:43, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." I mean, this is dramatic what Jesus is saying here. He says, I know the basic ground rules. You hate your enemies. And maybe they deserve it. But that's not the ground rules as I establish how you relate to people around you. Maybe it's people in the world, but more specifically in this context, it is people who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, it's hard to imagine that we would think of someone who is a brother or sister in Christ as our enemy, but I think it happens more often than we probably would like to admit. But Jesus changes. You know, there's this natural response to people around us when they make themselves to be our enemy. And usually it has something to do with a agreement or disagreement. I mean, there are just people who are great examples of kindness. And I've got a couple of them here. And I just will share with you just, you know, what's special about both of them. The first one, Joseph, I mean, here he is abused by his brothers. Tossed into a pit, you know, with the idea that he'll die. But then that didn't work, and so they pulled him out of the pit, and they sold him as a slave. And then eventually what happens? All of a sudden, years go by, and Joseph has come a long way from possibly dying in that pit to where now he is one of the most important people in Egypt. And here come his brothers begging and needing food because they're living in a place which is just all full of famine. Now, how did he act? How did he treat them? I mean, you read the story. He was incredibly loving and kind-hearted to his brethren, even after what they had done to him. And it just seems silly to me that just because someone says something that with which I don't agree, that now that's license to just behave toward them and whatever happens to be coming out of me. I mean, the natural response, I mean, you wouldn't have blamed Joseph for wanting to, you know, yell off with their heads and be done with it. But he didn't. You can tell he's just moved by the fact that he's even got this opportunity to renew this relationship. Maybe because of dad, Jacob, but nevertheless, incredible kindness toward these guys. Cain, on the other hand, what did he do? Didn't go his way. God didn't receive his offering. And I mean, he was just absolutely destroyed as a result of it. So much so that he couldn't show kindness to his brother because his brother got accepted. His sacrifice was accepted. And mine wasn't. You know, it's not fair. And of course, as God speaks to him, it's clear that it's he who has the problem. But I'm sure that when this whole thing came down, he thought that he had the right to act the way he acted because he had been mistreated or he hadn't been respected. And so what does he end up doing? Showing kind-heartedness to his brother? No, we know the story. He killed him. Now, how then finally can we, given the fact that we know that that's what God wants and we are able to develop it if we, you know, begin to apply some of these principles. And then it's, okay, how do we ultimately bring it to life? And we'll be finishing our lesson with this list. Number one, consider my own kindness deficit. I think at the very least, we must admit how selective we are about it. And not see that, yes, there are certain people that I'm just going to naturally be that way. However, others, you know, for whatever reason, I'm not going to be that prepared to give them the benefit of the doubt, so I'm going to be more prepared to not show them that kind of kindness and sort of just recognize it. I mean, it's very difficult for many of us in certain situations to display kindness, particularly when it's the most challenging of situations outside, you know, the natural ground rules. I mean, if someone's in need and you see them, you have the sense that, you know, that they're trying their best. I mean, you're just going to step right in there and help them and just be as kind. You're going to offer them help, but you're not going to try to make them feel like you're looking down on them. You're just doing everything you possibly can. However, with our own brethren, sometimes we don't treat one another that way. We need to try to be more understanding of people. It's not to excuse other people, but try to be more understanding. Try to be more understanding. There's a story, Irma Bonbeck was talking about how she'd just been at some sort of engagement. She'd talked, and she was just tired of talking, and it was time to go get on a plane, and so she's thinking, oh boy, 30 minutes where I just don't have to say anything or hear what anyone says. And so what happens? An older lady sits down next to her and says, well, I hear it's been pretty cold in Chicago. And Irma's response was, yes, well, I suppose so. You know, hoping that that's going to be the end of it. She's not going to have to say anything. And this older woman then began to ramble on about all kinds of things. And, of course, Irma said I was very offended that she was taking my time. Didn't she know who I was? And she said all these things that were just not good. And then she said by the time, you know, they got to the end of the discussion, she found out that this woman who was just really wanting someone to talk to was on her way to Chicago, and on the plane was the casket of her husband who had passed away. And Irma, you know, when she heard that, she was just devastated to think that she was wanting to offer so little of herself to this lady, to show her so little kindness. She was just annoying her. See, you never know. You know, I never know. And we've got to try to be more understanding. When someone does something offensive to us on the road, you just never know. You know, it may be because they're just mean, ornery people, or it may be because, like you, they're maybe not paying as much attention as you should from time to time. So we've got to at least try to understand people. We're not trying to rationalize it, but be more understanding. We want people to understand us. Let's do it toward other people. Stop excusing grumpiness. I mean, when you look at this passage, I don't think there's any sense that we should even try to do it, even though I do it, and certainly others do as well. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now that's about as straightforward a commandment as you will ever find. And, you know, we all agree, I think, pretty much that, you know, when something's right, we shouldn't be looking for excuses to not do it. But yeah, we do it. So I call it stop excusing grumpiness. You know, we all feel grumpy, but it doesn't rationalize our behavior. In fact, you know, for you and for me, I don't know, I just share my own experience that when I am grumpy and I act like a person who really doesn't even understand what true kindness is, it's an awful feeling. When you come to realize, you know, just like Irma did, I just wasn't thinking about anybody else but myself. And then we all have our reasons for why we happen to feel whatever it is we're feeling at any particular moment. But, you know, this, we got to look at that Ephesians 4:32 passage and say, hey, it's clear that's what he wants. I'm going to try to live up to it. It's not only right, it's better. Usually, if we, and that's not what motivates us, what motivates me and you is because that's the way Christ taught me how to love and to treat people. But it's better, you know. Usually, when we display kindness to people, that's what we get back from them. So, you know, it just seems to me it's not only right, it's a better thing to do. And what if we don't get it back? Don't you feel good that you at least tried to do what God said? And finally, start my day identifying how I can demonstrate brotherly kindness. And I know these things can get kind of silly sometimes when you you think about this, you know, we had this campaign years ago about doing random acts of kindness. But we don't have to make them random. I mean, I think, I know for me, I could think more specifically. I mean, we'll say, hey, you know, what can I do for the Lord today? You know, it's a very generic thing, and then it kind of washes out because it is overly general. But, okay, I need to show love to people today. But why not, again, this is the way I'm just suggesting, bringing it to life. Why not just come up with one or two things as you go out and attack the day? Here's what I'm going to do to do everything I can to demonstrate to one of my brothers or sisters in Christ my appreciation for them. And as I say, you know, be specific. I mean, it's more likely to challenge us, and it makes me more accountable when I am specific. I mean, if I wake up and I say, you know, I need to act more like a Christian today. Well, of course you do, Randy. But how are you going to do it? And it's very difficult to take on this personal accountability issue because, you know, we'd rather just put it all out there with the idea, well, I'm trying my best, and I happen to think about doing right this morning. Isn't that good enough? Our ability to be kind to one another says so much about us. And when it's not there, it also says so much. Why not look for opportunities to demonstrate it and to show it? Well, that's our second to last one. Now, the last one is love. And you may think that has a lot to do with brotherly kindness or why should we need to discuss it further, because it is very connected to it. But I think there's some things that we can say about it, since love certainly means who Jesus was and what Jesus did, and the more we talk about it, the better. I suppose there's such a thing as a kind thought, but this incredible quality that comes out of our relationship with Jesus Christ must be seen. It must start as a thought, but then it must blossom into something to be seen and be experienced by a real live brother and sister in Christ. Seems to me that's what Peter and the Holy Spirit are pushing you and me toward. Thank you for being here and having the patience to listen to what I have to say this morning. And to hope that you with me will be able to grow just a little bit more into what Christ wants us to be. If you're not a Christian, then you don't have these blessings, these promises that are talked about there in 2 Peter chapter 1. Because you're still outside of Christ. You haven't had that cleanup moment where you've decided you're going to be obedient to Christ. And you're going to be baptized so that he can purify you by what he has done. If you haven't done that, please think more and more about it. Study it. Ask questions. Talk to people. And when you're determined to do it, then do it. Because what a journey, what a ride it puts us on. When we begin to realize how much we're loved by God, and now I'm free to show it to other people. We invite you to come as we stand and sing. Robert.